Welcome all to this worship service here this evening. We trust God's presence, God's blessings, Holy Spirit be upon us as we worship together and call upon Him. Call to worship is from Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Let us take a moment to prepare our hearts and minds for worship. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? The Lord welcomes us into His presence this evening with these words, grace and peace unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to lift up our voices in praise unto our God using 432 in the Psalm books, 432.
Thank you.
want to confess our faith together this evening using the historic Confession of the Christian Church, the Apostles' Creed. Let us confess together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Respond with hymn 436, what a friend we have in Jesus. We are reading this evening from Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, the Word of God. After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation chapter 7, speaking of that great and glorious day when beyond number will be before the throne of God. Couple of announcements this evening before we go to prayer. First of all, Jewel Huffman has had a rough week, and pray that as she is scheduled for another treatment this coming week. So as you continue to pray for her, particularly be aware of that. Also, this coming Sunday, I understand this is her brother, Colt Huffman, will be leaving to join the National Guard. And then on a different note, Frank Vandenberg, continue to pray for him as he continues to recover from a broken hip. So keep those things in mind. Let us go to our God in prayer. Most gracious, almighty Heavenly Father, we do call upon You because You are God. We call upon You and we lift up our voices in praise unto You because You are the God of creation, the God who has made all things and the God who upholds all things. You are worthy of our praise. We can call upon You, we can do this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By ourselves there is nothing that we can bring unto You. We do not deserve to even have the privilege of coming into Your very presence. But we rejoice in that opportunity. We rejoice in the greatness of coming together to call upon our God and to worship Him. So as we have gathered here this evening, and including those who are with us by means of the internet, we look forward to a more complete gathering and coming into the presence of God once again. May we indeed be hungry for that. May we rejoice together. May we lift up with longing anticipation day to day until we can meet together as God's people and fellowship as one in the name of the Lord. Because we also acknowledge and call upon You, O God, that You are the God of salvation. You are the God who has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that we who recognize our unworthiness, who come before You with contrite hearts, and yet we come before You rejoicing with the excitement and filled with joy of knowing that You have given us the white robes. You have given unto us that we might make the right choice to call upon You, to know that indeed we have a friend in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we pray for those who have particular needs. We want to pray, especially this evening, for young Jewel, that you would strengthen her, that you would work in her heart, that and with her family, and that as she goes through this difficult trial, may she remain strong in her faith in you, O God, and trust and dependence upon you. And may you be the God of healing for her. As well, we pray for healing upon Mr. Frank Vandenberg as he continues to recover. We pray for your presence and protective hand to be upon Colt Huffman as he leaves for the National Guard. Keep him safe, O Lord. Return him again in due time. And we pray, O Lord, that he might remember and call upon you as your Lord and Savior. We pray, O Lord, as we are ever mindful, as we come together this evening on this Lord's Day, we are mindful that you are the sovereign God, and we live in a world which is under the curse of sin. We pray, O Lord, that you would indeed give us protection, keep us from the influence of this world around us. Help us to better understand who we are and what the truth of your word truly is, and that we might embrace that truth, that we might hold firm and fast with that truth, the truth that has been delivered to us throughout the generations. We pray, O God, that you would bless us as we have enjoyed life in this nation for so many years with many blessings. And as those blessings continue, O God, we pray that you would be with our nation even during times when things appear very dark. We pray that there would be a restoration of law and order, that there would be an acknowledgement that you are the sovereign God, and even by those who are in positions of authority over us, we pray for them in their offices, but we also pray, O God, that you would work in their hearts, that they might know that they are but your servants, calling upon you for direction, for purpose, and for service unto your name. We pray, O Lord, because we are ever mindful of the fact that you who are the sovereign God, you who are the one who has spoken and who alone speaks the truth, who has revealed to us in your word, we pray, O God, that we might indeed see that it is that truth and the proclamation of that truth, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, the God of creation, the God whom we honor, the God whom we recognize as the one who has made all things and the one in whose hand the affairs of men and of nations are contained. And we pray, O God, that that word might go forward, that we might be ever diligent and vigilant in our upholding that banner of truth, the light of the gospel, to put it on a very high hill that it might penetrate deeply into the darkness. We pray, O God, that as we call upon you, as we recognize you are the loving God who has sent his Son, the expression of love for the salvation of his people, even as we deserve your wrath and your judgment. We are grateful, O God, that this God is the God whom we proclaim. And we know that not even hair can fall from our head without your will, as we confess. And so, Lord, we go forward in our lives, whether it is with pandemic, whether it is with unrest, We go forward without fear, but confident that you are the sovereign God, and that you are in control, and that you do use all of these things unto your honor and for your purpose. We ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would keep us in your care, that you would speak to us unto that end this evening, that our hearts might be uplifted, our minds might be, learned from this, we might be stirred unto good works, we might lift up our voices in praise unto you, in whose name we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We go to our song books once again, lifting up our voices in praise to number 48. Number 48, Jehovah is my light. Me, first of all, to John chapter 1, Gospel of John in chapter 1, the verses 29 through 34. And then we will read a second portion this evening from Romans 8, 31 through 39. John chapter 1, verses 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Then we turn to Romans chapter 8, beginning there with verse 31. Again, the Word of God. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'You, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Our God and Father, we pray, O Lord, that as we look this evening to your word, that you would illumine us by your Spirit, that you would clearly speak to us and enable us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When God's people in the Old Testament were captive in Babylon, they were truly without comfort. They were without hope. There was no cheer in their lives. There was no reason to rejoice. They were there because they had been taken by force, by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, probably the most powerful and horrible army on earth, certainly at the time. There was absolutely no possibility of getting back once again to the promised land and reestablishing the nation of Israel. What all of this means is they had been removed from being the people of God. They had lost their position with God. All of this happened because they had turned away from God. They had forsaken him. They had followed after the heathen god of all the gods around them. This showed up in their lives, and they began to live very unjust and in violation of God's law. They practiced a lifestyle of disobedience before God. Now, this situation that the children of Israel found themselves in Babylon without hope is a specific situation of a people who have turned away from God. And yet this is the reality of not only people who've turned away from God, it is a reality of where everyone is at who follows what is in their hearts by nature, who trusts in himself. There is truly no comfort apart from God through Jesus Christ. Now, I am going to assume that though those of you present here this evening were not here this morning, but you were with us through the internet, and we are continuing this evening by looking at the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, in fact, continuing to look at this question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And this evening we're going to, in fact, become more focused than just zero in on the word comfort. And so my reference to the children of Israel and Babylon is a reference as just another way to stress the fact that where every human being is at, there is no answer. There is no hope. There is only misery, with one exception. And that is the answer which God has provided and is presented by means of the six statements of the Heidelberg Catechism taken from, of course, the Scriptures. It is in that context that the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 40, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." That was part of the prophecy of Isaiah, who prophesied the taking of children of Israel into Babylon, and he prophesied about God's answer to that situation. And so the answer to the question raised by the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, as I indicated this morning, by simply asking a question, there is already indicating that there is an answer. There is a need for comfort. Just as those people of God, the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, found themselves in the banks of the Euphrates River, in Babylon, and had no hope. They had a need for something. Simply by raising the question, we understand that life is not just a hopeless situation. And so, along with establishing the most important question, the Catechism provides for the most important answer. There is comfort. It is what God has announced, beginning with Adam and Eve. It is given to the people of God, and it is given to continue to be announced to the lost today. Most importantly, it became a reality when the Word of God became flesh. That is the birth of Christ. And when John the Baptist, as we read earlier, was baptizing at the Jordan River, and he saw Jesus coming to him, and he literally lifted up his finger and pointed, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so before we go on to work our way through the various aspects of the teachings in Heidelberg Catechism number 1, we want to zero in yet more specifically on this announcement of comfort. It is the reality, what we are looking at this evening then, of the announcement by the angels on the night of the Savior's birth, and when they came to the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the captives in Babylon heard the words, remember the words that Isaiah the prophet had spoken, "Comfort, comfort," it was obvious that it means doing something about their captivity. Because being in captive for them, away from Israel, which in the Old Testament was the outward expression of being the people of God, there was no comfort in that situation. For you to hear the words comfort, comfort, it means that God has done something about your relationship with Him. Now we know that the problem with us and God is, of course, the problem of man's rebellion, the problem of sin. It is the problem we have inherited from Adam, a heart of rebellion. God made it clear to Adam that they would die the minute they disobeyed. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, they knew they hid from God, they knew they were in trouble, but God came to Adam and said to Adam, I will provide for you a remedy. I will provide for you an answer to the problem that you have gotten yourself into. That is the promise of the seed, looking to the Son of God and His work as Savior. You know, we are very familiar. We all deal with, in one way or another, with human relationships, whether it is a minor tiff and problems that develop in human relationships, and whether it's a minor tiff between children over a toy or some such thing, or whether it is business dealings, or whether it is with the violation of the law, and someone finds themselves in trouble with the civil authorities. A situation is therefore created when people are at odds, and there is a need to be brought back together. The issue, that which has brought them apart, needs to be resolved. This is what we call reconciliation. For the sinner, there needs to be reconciliation with God. Now, normally, reconciliation involves finding a way, finding some means of removing the issue so that the people can come back together. A very simple example is simply this. When you have received a ticket for because you've exceeded a speed limit, which means you are, in fact, at odds with the authorities, whether it be local or state, the remedy for that situation is to pay the fine, and you are once again fined. Reconciliation has taken place. Now, there are those who will say that if we talk about God and the need for some remedy, some payment being made, why would God require this? I mean, isn't that just a bit petty on His part? Shouldn't a loving God be just happy if someone comes to Him and just simply says, I'm sorry, and everything's just fine? Well, such thinking fails to understand who God really is. More so, it fails to understand what sin really is. Because, in fact, a God who is really a God of love is not doing anyone any good if sin has not been dealt with. Thus, a remedy for the problem must be provided so that reconciliation can take place. The announcement of comfort is simply that God is telling His people that He will provide a remedy. He does not say, well, you know, I guess I'll give you a second chance. Maybe if you do a little bit better the next time, we'll forget the first time. He does not say, well, you've gotten yourself into trouble, but here is a bunch of rules, and if you work hard for a long period of time, then maybe you can make up for them. None of that. Rather, He simply says, though you created the problem, you sin, yet I am going to provide a remedy because of the sin which you've committed. The notion of clearing up your issue with God cannot begin with you. To simply, the lack of comfort that we're talking about, what is your only comfort? The fact that you can begin to do something about that is no more possible than the children of Israel could have done something about their captivity in Babylon. The possibility of that is absolutely zero. It must start with God. It comes from God, and God will do it. You do not deserve it. You are not able to contribute. You are not able to provide any remedy. God came to Adam and Eve, and He found them as they were hiding from Him. So what's the remedy? By the free grace of God, a loving God has sent His Son to take your sins and to pay for them. It's not complicated. It's really quite that simple. Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul provides a very thorough presentation of how this happens. I won't take the time to read through all of that. But Paul begins by saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace means reconciliation has taken place. The issue is gone. We have peace with God. The gist of the argument there is that even as all are condemned through the act of sin by Adam, so believers are justified by the act of obedience by Christ, as we refer to Him as the second Adam. The remedy is Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. Thus we are reconciled to God. The issue, that which removes all comfort, is no longer there. And the comfort that we need is restored. But note that not only did God through Christ remove the problem of guilt before God for sin, He also overcame the power of sin for you. So just as God does not announce comfort to the captives in Babylon, or earlier to the slaves in Egypt, and then leave them in captivity or in their slavery. No, He brought them out from underneath that slavery situation. The comfort announced does not only remove the guilt of sin, but it also removes the power of sin in your life. Children of Israel in Babylon could not do anything about their situation because of the power of Nebuchadnezzar that they were under. Let us be clear, to live apart from God, to live according to the desire of the sinful heart, is to live in misery. In question and answer number 3, the Heidelberg Catechism very clearly identifies that as a life of misery. That which we want to hold on to so tightly, that which the world and our own flesh has convinced us will in fact produce happiness for us, all kinds of comfort in the world, will in fact only produce misery. But again, that is the message of comfort. God has provided through the Son to remove that power of sin so you can in this life experience and know true comfort. Well, all right then. The announcement is there. The remedy is provided. Reconciliation has taken place. But what about tomorrow? We are very much aware, I made reference earlier to human relationships and when things happen and reconciliation needs to take place. We're all very much aware that all too often in human situations, when reconciliation takes place, it can happen that something else comes up and we are apart again. The peace that has been established can be lost very quickly. In fact, we know that the captives in Babylon at one time had been right with God. They knew the comfort of God when they had earlier been the children of Israel in the land of Israel. Is there not a concern then that when we have been brought back into the land When we have been established with God, when reconciliation has taken place, what's the assurance that we won't find ourselves lost again in rebellion against God? In your life, knowing that you are in a good place with God, but what do you rely on for staying there? If you are wondering, maybe I will get lazy about worshiping God and turn away from Him and being worried about that, that's not much of a state of comfort, is it? The prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, in fact, verse 31 also spoke to the captives about their return and speaks of a new covenant referred to in Hebrews chapter 8, which is for all believers. And in that new covenant, God will write His law upon their hearts. That is, God is going to change their hearts as reference to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself said in John 6:39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day." You see, the message of comfort is so much more than just simply today there's reconciliation for you with Christ, with God. As great as that is, and it truly is, but the covenant God has promised to the children of Israel in Exodus 19 that He would be their God and that they would be His people. We're all very familiar with and love Psalm 23. But do you understand what it is really saying? That Jesus is your shepherd who will keep you and who will not lose you again. The comfort, which is the message of God to you, is that the work of God of reconciliation is certain and sure and will not fail. Because it is the work of God. It is not dependent on how strong you are tomorrow or next year or in 10 years from now. It will not fail because He is your God. But you also are His people. You do not remain at odds with God. Certainly God does not remain angry with you. That is not much of a message of comfort. He has brought you into His kingdom. Certainly there is yet strife in our world. We have been reminded of that very clearly in recent days. We are concerned about many things. We struggle with many things which are not necessarily joyful and comforting. Health, financial, other things that people deal with in their lives. It's a day-to-day struggle. But that is not the essence of the life of the believer who truly has this comfort. We look with great anticipation for joy. We will know one day in the presence of Christ in eternity. We'll know that joy in its fullness. But know that God has given you the privilege now of living your life before Him. To be a servant in His kingdom. Think about what that actually means. The comfort which God has for you is to live a life in which you bring honor and glory to the name of Christ in His kingdom. All things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:28. Your very struggles, the tears of life, are for good. Take comfort in these things as well. We now get to the issue which the church has struggled with throughout the history of the church. If God has taken care of everything, if I am not required or not even able to do anything whatsoever, the life that I live, the things that I do or don't do, have no standing whatsoever in terms of my relationship with God, well then, what difference does it make how I live? I may as well live in sin. Christ has taken care of it all, it seems like. What that really gets at is this. Why should I not be concerned and bothered, which is lack of comfort, about when I know I have sinned? When I struggle with temptation and don't meet the standard of perfection, how can I be comfortable about that? Well, there is, in fact, yet one more very important part to all of this. The reconciliation is not just about everything up to now. The message of comfort is based on a covering for every sin committed and every one that you will ever commit. To understand that is to know that your life is not about continuing to keep yourself right with God. That is the comfort, is not about someday. The comfort presented to you is that new life, eternal life, begins now when you are regenerated and trust in Christ for your salvation. You know, we equate comfort in terms of the benefits received. Well, what have you received are the blessings of God's grace. And those blessings include God's work in your heart. Now, that does not mean that we are just no longer concerned ourselves with sin and the law of God as a standard of life. Of course we are. There is significant warning in the Scriptures. It is of great importance that we know how and follow up with that, and in fact do live our life as God has called us to. Paul said to the new believers in Ephesus that they should stop stealing. Yet all of that is part of the message of comfort. That is, that God provides for you to live a thankful life. The comfort is that God has provided a remedy. The remedy is that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we have the newness of a new life which desires to serve God, and we have the assurance of the God of redemption that He will keep us and work in our hearts. The comfort of God is not just a frivolous celebration or a looking for the things in this world that everything goes well. The comfort of God is that in the Savior who has come to restore the lost. And so we want to make sure that our life, you want to make sure that your life is a life of restoration. Yes, struggles. Yes, needing to be reminded and being brought back again and again to the Word of God. But it is a life in which you know and have the assurance of the God of comfort has come to you. He's provided for you His Son Christ as Lord and Savior. And in Him, we remain reconciled to God. Oh God and Father, what a joy, what a privilege it is to know that we are Your people. We ask, O Lord, that You would grant us a full measure of Your grace and of Your Holy Spirit, that You would grant us a true understanding of what it means to belong to You, that You would grant us the ability to rejoice and to take comfort in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of life, in the midst of struggle, and yet a comfort that cannot be removed, a comfort that is everlasting. In Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Two oh one in your songbooks. O my soul, bless Jehovah. Again, remember, following the service, that your opportunity for your offerings are in the back as you exit. Now the Lord dismisses us with these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.